Well, it is good to be back here tonight, and if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to go to a very, very famous chapter in Scripture, one of the most famous pieces of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll be looking at 10 verses tonight, 18 through 28. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 28, and we will be talking about where hope is found, where hope is found. And you know, that's an important topic. That's an important message because we all need hope, right? Hope's important. Hope changes the way we look at life. It brings joy when even the season can be dark. And so that's what our focus will be tonight. That's our sermon title, Where Hope is Found. So if you would, we're going to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and pray over this text, and then we'll dive right in. So if you join me as we pray over the text tonight. Father, thank you for your word, and God, we don't take it for granted. We know how precious of a thing it is to be able to have your holy and inerrant inspired word right before us each and every week, Lord, in a language we can understand. And God, we know that in and of itself is miraculous. That your word, though attacked throughout the years by different people and different ways and cultures, Father, but still preserved because you wanted it for your people. And it's a guide, and it tells us things, Lord. And we come before you tonight just grateful that we have your word. And Father, I pray now that you just take it and that you equip our hearts with it, Father. Would you pour your message into our hearts tonight? Father, as we prepare for the upcoming week, each of us will face different things. Each of us are going to have different challenges. But God, we don't face them alone. You are with us. You have prepared us. And Father, tonight I pray that you will take your word and equip us for what we face. So Lord, let us turn our attention to you, Father. Would you speak and would our ears hear and would our hearts receive the message you have for us. All praise to your name, Jesus, because it's all about you. It's all about your name. And it's in your name, the name of Jesus, that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 18, says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope." So important. "Hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And this, one of my favorite New Testament verses, "We know that all things work together for good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." So what an encouraging piece of Scripture we have tonight, Romans 8. I love Romans 8. When I read Romans 8, I feel like I can face whatever the next day, because it's such an encouragement. And what it really does is it fixes our focus and reminds us of what is happening in the present age, in the present time, in our current condition, in the physical state that we reside. So, before we get into breaking down the text and unpacking it a little bit, I want us to do something to kind of capture the idea for tonight about where hope is found. I want you to think about for just a moment a time when you were hungrier than you've ever been. In the South, we call it hungry. I want you to think about a time where you were hungrier than you have ever been. Recall that time in your mind real quick. And now answer this in your head. How did it make you feel? How did it make you feel? What were some of the side effects of your hunger? I'll go ahead and tell you how I feel. Max and I are very much alike in this way. We get hangry. Does anybody else get hangry? If I don't have something to eat for a certain period of time and I get hungry, I go from a stage of hungry to ornery to hangry. And then I'm hangry. Max is the same way. Bless his heart. I hope that's the only thing he takes after me on, being hangry. But when we get hangry, we want something to eat. Did you get a headache when you were super, super hungry? I get a headache if I haven't eaten in a while and I don't have the calories that I normally take in. I'm not going to say that I normally need. I promise you, I get plenty more than I need. But you'll get a headache if you're not careful. Sometimes you'll have trouble focusing if you're really, really hungry. Have you ever been hungry and you could smell food, but it wasn't your food? You ever had that happen? You've been super hungry and you could smell somebody grilling somewhere? Real quick, I got to tell you this story. My dad and I, we shrimp a lot, and we love shrimping. I've really gotten into it in the last probably 5 years or so, and we went down to Winyah Bay a few years ago, and we were down in the edge of Winyah Bay, and we were shrimping, and me and Dad are not the most prepared guys when we go. You know, every now and again, we'll remember that we forgot something really important, like the cast net and things like that. But we love to go, and so we were out shrimping one night, and we had gotten hungry. It wasn't to the hungry stage, but it was hungry. It was in the yellow level. Well, there's like green, yellow, orange, and hangry, and we were down in maybe the yellowish level, and so Dad and I are sitting out there, and Dad opens up this bag that he's got, and we've got the little Lance crackers, you know, and we start snacking on some Lance crackers, and then we've got MREs that are in the boat, and I don't know how old they are. I have no clue. So none of us are brave enough to eat them. We haven't gotten that hungry yet, but they're in there in case we're starving or something. But we're over there eating these crackers, and then suddenly we start smelling something, and there's a boat, I don't know, a couple hundred yards away, and they got lights on it, big fancy boat, and there's a guy out there with a grill, and they're out there grilling steaks, and we're downwind from them, and we're getting these whiffs of steak grilling, and I mean, we're hungry. We've been out there most of the night, and we're hungry, and we can smell these guys cooking steaks, and then they comment, they say, "What are those poor guys eating over there? I guarantee you they're not eating as good as we are." I should have yelled back, "Amen, brother, why don't you share?" But I never will forget that. We were hungry. And what that eventually led us to do is we said, you know what, it's time to stop shrimping and go get something to eat. So we came in, we got some food, because we didn't want to suffer in our hunger, right? You don't want to get to this point of being hungry where it's literal suffering. Now, we are blessed to live in the country in which we live, where food is in abundance here. Even on my hungriest day, it probably doesn't compare to some places around the world. We are very blessed. But hunger can produce suffering. A.W. Tozer wrote a book called The Radical Cross. Excellent book. And in the book, he suggests that there are at least four longings of the human heart. He calls these longings hungerings. He says the hunger for truth, the hunger for love, the hunger for justice, and the hunger for forgiveness. He says the human heart is starving, and the human condition is suffering. Therefore, since the human heart is starving, and the human condition is suffering, we need something to address it. When suffering comes out of a hunger for truth, love, justice, and forgiveness, when suffering comes, we do have hope. Isn't that encouraging? When suffering comes, we still have hope. And if you want to get to the nuts and bolts of Romans 8, this is what Romans 8 is really piercing. That no matter what we face in this life, we have hope. The real thing we have to ask is where to find it. Where do we find hope? Where do we find hope when our heart is hungry? Well, let's go to God's Word and talk about where we do not find hope. The Apostle Paul kind of stages this for us so we can know where we can look for hope, where we can find hope, and where we cannot find hope. The very first thing that Romans chapter 8, 18 tells us is, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. That's something that the Apostle Paul is speaking in such a way that it should feed that hungry soul that we can have, that hungry heart that can make us feel a sense of spiritual suffering, if not real physical suffering. And I shouldn't say real, because spiritual suffering is a thing as well. But Romans 8:18 tells us that one of the things we should not do is give value to this minimal suffering here in comparison to the glories that await us in eternity. Just don't do it. And one of the things that I love about what Paul says, he uses that word worthy. And worthy is an interesting word for Paul to use. It comes from this idea of worth, of value. And actually, if you look in the original language, it's originated from the idea of weight, a scale. And in the biblical times, weight was often associated with things of value. So you would use a scale to measure the weight. When Jesus talks about the parable of the talents, for example, a talent is not a currency. It's a measurement of weight, the highest measurement of weight. And so what he says is, when he says worthy, he's saying don't give weight to something that doesn't have any weight. Don't give worth to something that doesn't have any worth. In other words, the best of our life here is in no way comparable to the worst of days in heaven. So if you want to find hope, don't get lost in the comparison game of how bad things are here versus how good things are there. Or don't get lost in the comparison game of how bad things are for someone else and versus me, or how bad things are for me versus someone else. Because what happens when we get into the idea of comparison, we get caught in a comparison trap. And that becomes consuming. And what will happen if we're not careful, and there's a reason why we're warned by the Apostle Paul, and he says, don't even believe for a minute that these sufferings are of any value whatsoever. What happens is we start measuring the value of suffering, and it takes our eyes off of what we're really doing here, and that's just passing through. It's not worth focusing on. It's not even worth drawing your attention to. When we go through difficult things and difficult situations and struggles in this world, they are real. I'm not saying they're not real, and I'm not saying that that suffering doesn't actually happen. What I'm saying is, Paul says, don't give it your focus, because you won't find hope. If you get out your shovel and start digging down into suffering looking for some hope, we won't find it. It's not worth comparing. Paul would be a good candidate to tell us about this because of all the things that Paul went through. If we go over to Corinthians, he'll give us some ideas of things he went through, like being shipwrecked, being beaten, being imprisoned, being stoned to the point, we talked about right outside of Lystra, being stoned to the point of where they thought he was actually dead. They left him for dead. This is the man who is telling us none of those things are worth even comparing to the coming glory that we find in heaven. So hope is not found in the suffering in this world, and it's not worth even comparing to the world that will come. That's a pointless endeavor, so we shouldn't dig in and look there, because we won't find hope there. The next thing that he tells us not to do when it comes to hope, and I think it's worth noting, the next thing that we should not do is find hope with our eyes. Now, isn't that interesting? He says hope doesn't really come from the things we see. Look with me down in the text. I love this. Romans 8, 24 and 25. I'll read it from the ESV. It says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." That's profound, isn't it? Isn't that a beautiful thing to think about? He's telling us that if we can observe something, if we can view something, if we can look at something, we're not hoping for something beyond what we can see. Hope is a concept that should drive us forward, not just simply something that we can observe. It's limiting to put the cap on hope with only what is visible. Some of the greatest limitations on our lives are directly related to the size of our hope. I want to say that one more time because it's so important. Some of the greatest limitations on our lives relate directly to the size of our hope. All throughout Scripture, God has been telling people that the impossible is possible with Him. But if you look at this world and determine what you can do and what you can hope to see happen based on the things of this world, you will have a very sad life. I'll give you a good example, several good examples. First being Abraham. Abraham wanted a son. Abraham didn't have a son. His wife, Sarah, could not bear children. Abraham wanted a son. God promised Abraham that he would have a son, but Abraham did not see how. He placed his hope in what he could see. So he saw an Egyptian slave girl. Sarah did the same thing. She saw an Egyptian slave girl who could bear children. God needs our help. God needs our help. So he goes and he sleeps with this Egyptian slave girl, Hagar, and he has this son, Ishmael. And now he's completely abandoned the idea that God can do the impossible until one day Sarah is pregnant. Some 9 decades into her life, she's pregnant. Now that, ooh. But she's pregnant and she's going to have a child. But hey, look, if Abraham just focuses on what he can see and what he believes is possible, Ishmael is the only heir. But when he trusts God with a hope that he cannot see and he doesn't see how his wife can bear children, then he loses his hope. These are the things Paul's talking about. These are the things that we are called to do. Hope in the things we cannot see. Moses does not see how God can use one man to walk into the superpower of the world, a place he was very familiar with because he was a fugitive of the law there, and that they would listen to puny little Moses when he's been off in the wilderness playing shepherd for 40 years. Yet he leads millions of Israelites through the Red Sea, something that he wasn't supposed to be able to cross. But if he had paid attention to his eyes and not the commands of the Lord, he would have had no hope. Hope is not in what you see. Hope is in what God promises. And if God has made you a promise, then you can put your hope in it. And the size of your hope in God's promises is directly related to the path that you will walk in life and do wonderful things in His name. Amen. Hope is not in what we see. Don't look for hope with your eyes, but look for hope with faith in your resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, some of the greatest limitations on our lives are because of the size of our hope. So where is hope found? We talked about what the Apostle Paul says, where you can't find it. You can't find it in the suffering in this world and trying to compare that and weigh that. You can't find it through only looking at what's observable and what we believe to be possible. No, hope is beyond that. Where can we find hope? Oh, I love this part. Look with me again. Romans chapter 8. Go down. Let's pick up in verse 25 and read that on out. Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. Now, this is deep, and we could spend a lot of time here, but I'll just say this. You know, there are a lot of famous people in the Bible who prayed prayers that didn't get answered the way they prayed them. The Apostle Paul said, Lord, would you remove this thorn from my side? And then Paul would come to find that that thorn drove him closer to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Going back to Abraham, remember Abraham said, God, would you just spare Sodom and Gomorrah if I can find, and he goes through the list, 50 down to 10, would you just spare them if I can find those people? They weren't there. And God says, yes, I'll spare them. Knowing that Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't worth sparing. Hence why they are destroyed. You can go through the Bible and find these kinds of prayers. See, what this passage is revealing to us is that God loves us so deeply and so dearly that He knows what we need when we need it, even when we don't know how to ask for it, even when we ask for the wrong things, even when we pray for the things that will hurt us instead of helping us, even when we pray for God to take things out of our life that God has put there to begin with to help push us closer to Him. And when we pray those prayers, the Holy Spirit working in us intercedes on our behalf. The Holy Spirit knows what we truly need. And this is where we start unpacking where we find hope. Because every single aspect, every single piece of our lives rests in the hands of a perfect carpenter. Every single piece. There are no scraps in the hands of this carpenter named Jesus. I don't know if you guys like to build things. I like to build things, and I've been working on this shed, and probably should have taken me no more than a day to build it, but it's taken me about a month, and I love working on it. And what I have found as I'm working on this shed is I'll go and buy lumber, and I think to myself, oh, this is plenty. I'm good. This is more than enough. And then I run out of wood, partially because I don't know my measurements very well, and the other part is that I don't cut very well, and I can measure twice, and I still don't cut really well. So I've got all this pile of scrap lumber over to the side, and Dad came over to the house. He was helping me with it the other day, and he looked, and he was like, what you going to do with all that stuff? I said, oh, that's trash. That's spare parts. But we serve a God who doesn't do that. There are no spare parts. There are no scraps. Every little piece and aspect of your life, God can use. Yes, the good, and yes, the bad. And so what Paul tells us is if we want to find hope, look to that perfect carpenter. Realize that everything in your life. Not some of the things, not a few of the things, but everything in your life, in His hands, when surrendered to Him, can be used for a great and mighty purpose that will result in His glory and your good when you have a passionate love to do His will. I love it. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Every single piece. There are no scraps. And so when you look at your life and you're searching for hope and you're in a season of darkness and you think to yourself, God, why are you putting me through this? God, how did I end up here? God, I was obedient. God, I thought I did the right thing. God, I thought I made this move right. God, I thought I did this. I thought I did. And then you say, God, I don't understand why you're putting me through this. I want to steer you to get out your shovel and look for hope in Romans chapter 8. And look through this passage and dig down into this verse and realize that this moment, these pieces, God will pick up and make part of His masterpiece. But you have to hope in Him. You have to trust in His divine hand. You have to place an absolute fervent faith in an absolutely perfect God. And you will have no scraps. We will one day, I think one of the most beautiful things that we will see in heaven is how God used all this stuff in our lives for a great purpose. I believe we'll have a knowledge of that then. I believe there's indication in the Bible that we'll have a knowledge of all the things that we thought were going wrong that He was using in a mighty and powerful way. He uses all things. All things. God's not wasteful. He's not going to waste your seasons. He's not going to waste your struggles. He's not going to waste your sufferings. He can use it. So where do you find hope? You find hope by looking to an almighty God who's holding every piece of your life. And you say, God, you keep it. They're better in your hands than in mine. God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. God, I will be surrendered to your will because mine will lead me astray, but yours will lead me into an absolute place of joy and comfort in your presence and in your name. Would you bow with me in prayer? Holy Father, I thank you for tonight, and I pray that you remind each and every person here as we face this week that we won't face one thing this week that you can't use. God, we won't face one thing this week that can't bring you glory. God, we won't face one thing this week. Even the broken things, even the things that seem terrible, God, you are so good. You are such a master artist. You are such a master craftsman that you can pick up the broken pieces of a broken world and turn them into a beautiful masterpiece. And Lord, we trust you with that tonight. We trust you with our week. And we put our hope and our trust in your precious holy name tonight. And it's in that name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
If you would please stand for our invitational hymn, Jesus, Speak to My Heart. Get the right song here in a minute.
Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Speak that my soul may hear. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Calm every doubt and fear. Speak to my heart, oh, speak to my heart. Seeking thy will, oh, speak to my heart. sin. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Help me the lost to win. Speak to my heart, oh, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart, I pray. Yielded and still, seeking thy will, oh, speak to my heart today.
Well, thank you for being here tonight on this beautiful Sunday. And I know that I opened with asking who in here was hungry. Y'all hungry yet? I hope you have a wonderful week. And I hope that you just experience that blessing through everything that God has for you this week by looking to Him. That's my prayer for each and every person here. I hope you just enjoy your week. And if I can help you in any way, please don't hesitate to reach out. Mr. Dean, would you close us in prayer, sir?